Let's start in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are fearful of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart or as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless your word. It's your word. It's marvelous. It's awesome. It speaks to us. Lord, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and we pray that if necessary, Lord, use it to pierce our heart this morning. We pray for discernment. We pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding, Lord, according to your marvelous word. So speak to us, Lord, right where we're at. Minister to us. Whatever the greatest need is in each one of us, we pray you'd minister to us, Lord. We pray that, Lord, you'd set people free. We pray, Lord, that you'd forgive. We pray, Lord, that people would find family amongst us. And, Lord, you'd just do all those wonderful things this morning right here. And, Lord, we just love you, and we expect a blessing because you're such an awesome God. So thank you, Jesus, in advance. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. 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 Encouragement. Do you need that today? Who needs encouragement? We all need encouragement, don't we? I do. Do you need that today? If you need it, you know what? Then give it. If you really need encouragement, give it to somebody else. That's what I do, and it encourages me. Give somebody else encouragement. That's how it works. You start to get encouraged. It really does work. And if you look at verse 3, how are we supposed to strengthen those who are weak? How are we to encourage? How are we to speak to those who are afraid? How are we supposed to encourage people? Right here. Well, God's word tells us to tell them that the Lord is coming. That's encouraging to me because, man, the more I look at what's going on in the world and the more I read the Bible, I wake up and the first thing I want to know is what's going on in the Middle East? What's going on anywhere? You know, we're still here, so I'm just thinking, I'm going to tell people that the Lord is coming, and he's coming at any minute, because that's what the scriptures tell me, and that's what we're told the scriptures will do for you. They will encourage you by reading them. You'll know that the Lord's coming back. So tell them the Lord is coming. In Matthew 11, we're going to start Matthew 11 today. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ answer John the Baptist's disciples, and he's going to answer them in a remarkable way. And it can only be understood in the light of the credentials that the Old Testament gives us that says the Messiah was going to have. First of all, we're going to see that the Messiah has come in Jesus Christ, of course. The credentials of the Messiah, they're all written in the Old Testament. And what we're going to see is Jesus answered John the Baptist that very way. You've read the Old Testament. You know. You've seen it. So Jesus' answer is going to be in direct reference to what we just read, Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6. Strengthen the shaky hands, steady the weak knees. Tell those that are terrified, be brave. Don't be afraid. Your God will come with divine revenge. Divine revenge, there's a difference. He'll come and rescue you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unplugged. Then those that are lame will leap like a deer, and those who can't speak will shout for joy. Water will gush out in the desert. Streams in the wilderness will gush into the wilderness. Now, waters didn't break out the first time that Jesus came into the wilderness. There weren't streams in the desert the first time Jesus came. And the question is, why? It's because he didn't establish his kingdom the first time that he came. But he is the king. And he had all the credentials that the Old Testament speaks of. You've got to look at Jesus Christ in light of what the Old Testament says the Messiah would do. The odds that the Messiah would just fulfill any of these are staggering, but to fulfill all of them, to fulfill just 8, is unbelievable. To fulfill all of them is like billions to one. So as you look at the Old Testament and you look at what the Messiah would do, what he would be like when he came, it's unbelievable to think that one person was really going to be able to do this. But I want to see the Messiah in a completely different way, because what they expected this guy to be and what he really was is kind of different. You're not what we expected, is what we're going to see. But he had the credentials of the Messiah, and that's what he's going to say. Jesus knew that John the Baptist would recognize these credentials eventually, that John would know those credentials even if John has doubts. Look at, are you guys doubting today? Do you doubt the Lord? Do you doubt the word? Do you doubt promises? You're in good company, because this man, John the Baptist, he doubted too. We all have doubts. And I like that. I look at me being in good company with some great men in the Bible. Not that I'm great. I think they're great, but they had doubts too. They were confused sometimes. So if you have a little doubt, you're in good company. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, please. We're all the way up to chapter 11. And so far in the book of Matthew, it presents Jesus as king, king of Israel. But he's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords, and he's that for everybody, for all people. But Jesus, as we discussed, he came in agreement with what the prophets had predicted. He came on the scene, and he presented himself to the people of Israel as their king and their Messiah. So in chapters 1 through 10, what we saw was the revelation of the king, the power of the king, the person of the king, his characteristics, his principles, his children. That's what we've seen up till now. And here in chapters 11 and 12, we're going to see rebellion against the king. Now we're going to see that all of the revelations we've seen in chapters 1 through 10 are going to be questioned, are going to be challenged by his enemies. All that we've learned so far. And here, Jesus is about to go into the apostles' home cities. Now, he knows if he sends those guys out the way they are right now, without preparing them, he just sends them back to home, they're in for it. And you guys know, we've talked about this. You know how it is. So if he sends them, if they had been sent to those who knew them, the response to them would be the same as what he got. The response would be exactly as Jesus received. And you guys remember that. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Which means a prophet can go anywhere and everybody will listen. But boy, when that guy goes home, when he goes to those who knew him, those who grew up with him, those who watched him grow up, those who watched him get in trouble and all those other things, you know, the people who think they really know him, that's a different story. You remember when Jesus returned to his hometown, the people that saw him, the people of the town. Hey, you're the carpenter's son. We know your brothers and we know your sisters. We know them. And they didn't believe him and they wanted to toss him over a cliff. I think I went through the same experience. Went home to tell everybody about Jesus and I thought if there was a cliff, I would have gone over. I left before they found one. He still tried though. I like that. He still tried. Jesus knew what he was in for. These guys still want to go home and share anyway. See, don't ever let that deter you from going to those people. Don't ever let that stop you. Maybe you need to change the way you do it. Maybe you need to stop arguing or slamming upside the head with your Bible, but you need to do it in love. And you need to do it like the Lord did. He warns them. They're warned before they go out. So here, if you look at, verse 1, Matthew 11, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. And if you remember last week, chapter 10, he called them. He called the apostles and he commissioned them. And he told them that workers are desperately needed. Workers are desperately needed today. They were desperately needed back then. They've always been desperately needed. He instructs them. He answers their questions. He answers their questions before they even ask him. I like that too. He comforts them. He warns them. And he tells them too of the future rewards for those that he's chosen, those that have accepted, those that go about faithfully serving him. There's rewards for faithful service. So he commands them. And now he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So these 12, again, they're sent on a special temporary mission to the house of Israel. So Jesus departs from there to go and teach in these towns and cities in Galilee where these men had come from, where they used to live. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" You know, I like this because by now John is imprisoned. Here he is, he's in a prison cell. He's imprisoned by Herod. And if you guys know about Herod, Herod's not a nice guy. Herod, you know, these Herods had a history of killing each other to eliminate competition. You know, they were that paranoid. But you think of John the Baptist, he's bummed out. He's lonely. What am I doing in a jail cell? You know, why am I here? I'm sure he begins to wonder, and he wonders, if Jesus is really the Messiah, why is he letting this happen to me? If this is really the one, I've been preaching about this guy. If he's really the Messiah, how come I'm in jail? You ever feel like that? You know, you have questions. If you're really God, and you start there and go anywhere after that, if he's really the Messiah, why is he letting me, his announcer, sit on his rear in jail, in prison? Well, I think like many great men of God before this, John the Baptist suffers a temporary lapse in faith. And it happens to all of us. So he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you really the one that the prophets had promised, or should we be looking for somebody else? Is it really you? Are you the anointed one? Do we have the right guy?" And maybe you're like John, you know, "Lord, what's up with this? Why am I in a temporary prison?" Or maybe you're thinking something like, you know, "This guy Herod, he's an evil guy, Lord. Why are you letting him do this to me? This guy stole his brother's wife." And that's why John is in jail, part of it. Because John told him, you stole your brother's wife. That's wrong. You're wicked. So here he is. "You let him do this, Lord?" And John, you know, again, he had rebuked Herod, and here he is. Herod retaliates by putting John in jail. Now, initially, I think maybe that John the Baptist, maybe he wasn't worried at all. Maybe he's thinking, you know, I can imagine him thinking, "No problem. The Messiah is here. I'm going to get out in no time." Actually, the prophecies say that he's going to open prison doors. So I'm sure he's going to open my prison door. You know, so at first I'm thinking that maybe John is thinking, all right, here's an opportunity for the Messiah to do something really great. Going to open the prison doors and set captives free. Won't be too long, no worries. Well, but he sits there day after day. It's dark. It stinks in those dungeons. It's smelly. It's damp. It's probably cold at night. And here he is wondering, okay, another day. What's going on? Why am I in this prison? So he sends word to Jesus because John's just like us. What's going on? Aren't you the Messiah? I've been preaching it. Was I wrong? I was there when that dove descended on you. I was there when you were baptized. I remember when the Holy Spirit came down upon you like a dove. I saw it. So what's going on? When are you going to establish the kingdom? And you know, I got to stop there because the Lord's ways aren't our ways. And I know what Israel was thinking. You know, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to set up a great big throne right where the Temple Mount is. And he's going to rule and he's going to smash everybody who's opposed to Israel. And we're just going to have a great time. It's going to be awesome. He's going to come down from heaven and it's going to be wonderful. Even though they're reading the scriptures, it's just going to be great. Well, it's not. And God doesn't do things the way we would imagine. And they're learning this. "You're not what we expected." He kept getting that. How can just a simple man walking around be the Messiah? A simple man who's preaching peace and he's kind of poor. And how can it be you? And I'm sure John is wondering that. When are you going to establish your kingdom? What am I doing here, Lord? I've asked the Lord that a lot. What am I doing here now? And usually if it's something to do with ministry, I know the Lord's got to get me out of it. And maybe John's thinking that too. "You've got to get me out of this." He does. He does get him out of this. He gives him a really close haircut. But in the meantime, it's, you know, don't lose your head, John. You know. But here, what am I doing? And it sounds familiar to me. Do you ever get that way? Have you said anything like this? Lord, why haven't you set me free? Why haven't you set me free? Is there something you're struggling with today? Maybe you've got a sin that you're just, Lord, every day I'm praying to you, set me free of this. Or a situation or a job or whatever it is. Lord, I'm sitting here in a prison and you're not answering me and you're not setting me free. I don't know what it is, but we all have things like that in our lives. Day after day, for years, you've sat there and it's the same thing and you're waiting for him to open the door. Lord, I received you as my Savior 25 years ago and what are you doing? You're wondering. So day after day, he sits there. He sent some friends to Jesus to ask if he was really the Messiah. Because if you're not, then I better be looking for somebody else. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus' answer is awesome because he reminds John that he's performing the miracles that were predicted that the Messiah would do. And I believe he's consciously saying, John, you know this. John, you remember. The blind see, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. The lame walk, 35:6. Lepers are cleansed, Isaiah 53, verse 4. The deaf hear, again, Isaiah 35:5. The dead are raised up. And that wasn't even prophesied of the Messiah. Did you know that? That wasn't even prophesied of him. And that's even greater than the predicted miracles. And I think right there, what Paul wrote, because Ephesians 3:20 says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think or even expect. You know, he went above and beyond. I like to think of that. The Lord will always go above and beyond. He'll go farther than we expect. See, that's another thing. We have these expectations of him. And he'll exceed those. I'm not what you expected, am I? You know, his ways aren't our ways. And I'm glad. I'm really glad. Jesus, he also reminds John the Baptist that the gospel was being preached to the poor in fulfillment of messianic prophecy from Isaiah 61:1. And John saw how these ordinary religious leaders, these guys, they wouldn't go after the poor. They went after the rich. They went after the wealthy. You know, they didn't go to the poor. They concentrated their attention on the affluent and the rich people. But the Messiah brought the good news to the poor. So John, do you see this? Do you see it? Do you guys see it? Do you guys see that if he has you in a temporary little prison someplace, that maybe he's not big enough to you. Maybe he's not what you expected. Maybe you just expected him to wipe every problem clean. And he's saying, you know what? There's iniquity in your heart. And if you regard iniquity in your heart, I'm not going to hear you. Maybe that's it. I don't know. The expectations we have of the Lord are often different than what he really is. So here, Jesus is saying, you know what? I like this too. Jesus says this a lot. Look it up. Have you not read? Don't the scriptures say? How many different ways does he say that? To imply that you've been reading the scriptures, haven't you? Haven't you checked this out? Haven't you read this? Maybe you didn't ask for understanding when you read this. Maybe you're interpreting it wrong. But look it up. Haven't you read? I'm establishing my kingdom spiritually, and I'm touching people individually as well. Verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know, once you see the Lord doing things the way that he does them, does he seem weaker to you? Does he seem not quite the same to you? Does he seem different? He's saying, don't be offended in me for whatever reason. Jesus adds, oh, how happy is the guy who's not offended because of me. Do you ever find yourself trying to apologize to somebody else for what they say about God or what they think about God? You don't have to apologize for anything. He says, blessed is the person who's not offended because of me. So instead of appearing as this tyrant dictator or this overwhelming ruler who just comes crashing down to earth and takes over, the Messiah came as a humble carpenter. Pointed out, I think it was Thursday night, he came as a baby. Do we realize, you know, despise not the small beginnings, right? Despise not a slow start, a small beginning. Think about the Lord. He came as a baby. That's pretty small. A humble carpenter, a baby. And this is the true heart of God right here. Because his gentleness, his lowliness, and his humiliation are completely out of character with the image that the world has, right? The image that the world perceives. He's completely different than that. He's supposed to be this overwhelming monarch. Maybe for some people, he's supposed to be Santa Claus or some kind of genie. He's not. Maybe some people think he's the conquering destroyer. He's going to smash Rome. No. He's going to set up his throne and he's going to make everything great for his people. Eventually. But he's not a militant Messiah. And men who are guided by fleshly desires would for sure, no doubt, doubt his claim of kingship. But God's blessing would rest on those who, by spiritual insight, realize that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. So ordinary to the eye, so ordinary. But if you're really watching him and you see him fulfilling all those prophecies, doesn't it change your view of him? Are you guys really watching Jesus? Because I'll tell you what's going on in my life. The Lord is saying, if you really have your eyes on me, Jim, if you're really watching me, you know it's all about me. I'm not what you expected, am I? It's all about me. You know what? Forget the blessings. Forget the gifts. Forget all that stuff. I'm those things. Don't look at me like I'm the source of blessing. I'm Jesus. I'm all you need. I'm everything. You get your eyes on me. Just Jesus. All the other stuff takes care of itself. Just get your eyes on me. Are you really seeing him? Really seeing him? Pray that you go home, ask the Lord, Lord, I really want to see you. Like, remove all the junk. Remove all the things that get in the way. It's just about you. If we're limiting ourselves in being blessed, if we're looking at him and the blessings that he gives us, just look at him. Just, I'm going through this where I'm like, Lord, just eliminate everything so I can see you plainly. So now I don't really believe, if you look here, I don't really believe that verse 6 is meant as a rebuke to John the Baptist, because everybody's faith needs to be confirmed and strengthened at times. Look it, he's just a man, right? He's just a man. When you see somebody doing great things, get it in your mind, he's just a man. And when you see somebody doing really some stupid things, remember, he's just a man. So now it's one thing to have a temporary lapse of faith, but there's no excuse for being permanently stumbled over the person of Jesus Christ, over the true identity of the Lord Jesus. Now, in 2 here, this one chapter is not the whole story of John the Baptist's life. We can't just take this one chapter here. You have to take all of John's life into consideration, and you really find a record of faithfulness. You really find a record of perseverance in this man's life. This man was serious. He was serious. I believe his doubts are, I think I would have doubted way more than him. I probably would have been complaining my behind off. What am I doing here, you know? And I don't know. I don't know what John did there in that jail cell, but you have to put yourself in the place of some of these people sometimes and really think, what would I be like? Don't rail on these guys because you don't know. We love picking on Peter, but boy, he stepped out of the boat and walked on water for a bit. Remember that. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with a wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. You know, I thought of that phrase, in kings' houses. Wow. Even spiders live in kings' houses. But after John's disciples depart, Jesus reassures everybody here. He turned to the multitudes with words of praise for John the Baptist. Because the same crowd is the crowd that had flocked to the desert, to the wilderness, to see John, to listen to John, right where John was preaching. And why, he asked, to see some wimp? No. To see a double-minded man who's shaken with every passing breeze? No. Every passing wind of human opinion? Did you go out to see some guy who's politically correct? No. Did you go out to see a guy who says, hey, let's compromise. Let's tolerate those guys. They, you know, sin's okay. They were born that way. That is baloney. It's sin. John was not like that. Let's compromise. Let's tolerate. Let's water down the word of God. Let's change it. Let's soften it. People get turned away if we don't water it down a little bit. That's not John. No way. John was a fearless preacher, and he had a strong conscience. And I like that about him. He didn't pull any punches. He'd rather suffer than be silent, and he'd rather die than lie. I want to be like that. I'd rather die than lie. I'm not going to change God's word because somebody puts pressure on me or something like that, or threatens me with jail. I'll just go to jail and preach it there. Easy to say, right? But he was fearless. They don't go out to see some decked out dude styling his wardrobe either. That's not it at all. Hardly. They don't go out to see a guy who's relaxing in luxury and comfort. Not at all. No way. You guys remember chapter 3, camel's hair, clothing, and a leather girdle, and he's munching on grasshoppers for breakfast, and he's got honey for dessert. I'd imagine you get wild honey, you get a couple of bee stings from now and then. But John was a simple man of God whose strict life was a rebuke to the incredible soft lifestyles of the people around him, wasn't it? The incredible worldliness of people, especially the religious leaders. Here comes this man really speaking for God, and he's not wearing flowing robes with hems and colors and hats and all the other stuff. I mean, he's dressed like some psycho hippie out of the 60s, but it's the message. It's not the package. It's the message. You know it? And Jesus asks, so what went you out for to see? A prophet? And John's the guy who was prophesied by Malachi 400 years before this, the messenger who would come before the Messiah. And Jesus says, yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. Did they go out to see a prophet? Well, John surely was a prophet. And as a matter of fact, he's the greatest of the prophets. And Jesus doesn't imply here that he was greater as far as personal character or eloquence, or that he was unbelievably persuasive or anything like that. It certainly wasn't his appearance. He meant that he was greater because of his position as the forerunner to the Messiah, the King. Verse 10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So Jesus makes it clear here that John's the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. The messenger who preceded the Lord and prepared his people for his coming. Now, other guys had prophesied the coming of Christ, but John was the one chosen to announce his arrival, chosen to announce the actual arrival. John opened the way for Jesus Christ, and then John got out of the way of Jesus Christ. And that was what his heart was. I'm going to open the way, but I'm going to get out of the way. You know, that's what I was praying here. Lord, I'll open the way, but then I want to get out of the way. I want to disappear up there. And let it be all about you. Open the way and get out of the way for Jesus Christ. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You know, Jesus did say, in Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now the statement that he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he proves that Jesus was speaking of John's privilege, this privilege that John had, not his character, his privilege. A person who's least in the kingdom of heaven doesn't necessarily have it better or have a better character than John the Baptist, but he does have greater privilege. See, you've got greater privilege than John the Baptist. You actually do. You know, you've got the whole New Testament, right? You've got so many more things, the Holy Spirit, so many more things. So to be a citizen of the kingdom is greater than to announce its arrival. So John's privilege was great in preparing the way for the Lord, but he didn't live to enjoy all the blessings that came with it, the blessings of the kingdom. In this age that we live in, even the least of us is greater than John because we have an understanding of things that John and the Old Testament prophets and so on didn't know or couldn't know. Peter tells us that the prophets of old tried to understand these things, asking, how can these things be? But we have a greater insight because we've been allowed to live in this age. See, we're really blessed. Do you know that if the Lord is coming back now while we're alive, you're the chosen generation to be here when he does? Do you understand the responsibility that comes with that? We're chosen to be here now, close to his coming. That's important. That means you're being chosen. That means we're the people to let everybody else know that he's coming. I just told you at the top of this message that how do you encourage people? You tell people that the Lord is coming back. I think this is a tremendous privilege to be chosen to be those that are here right before the Lord comes back. I think that's awesome. So the prophets asked about these things. How can these things be? And we have this greater insight. We have this marvelous privilege to live in the age where we understand the plan of God, where we were forgiven of all of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, and where we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. John didn't have that. You know, you look at John's life, he did this without, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. But we have this indwelling Holy Spirit that they didn't have before Christ. This is awesome. We can't pass this up. We need to take advantage of this. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, this is an interesting verse to interpret because the word force means two things. It's either internal or external force. So there's two interpretations. The forces of evil from without seek to destroy it, and that's true because look right here, John's in jail. We know that. We know that evil forces are out to destroy anything that the Lord's trying to do. Please pray for me this week. Wednesday night, we're doing spiritual warfare in the Foundations class, so please pray. And you know how that is. Here, John's in prison, and Jesus is going to be arrested soon, too. But also, those who are committed wholeheartedly press into the kingdom. So there's a double meaning here. In other words, they violently want to come in. When I understood the message of the gospel, I wanted it with everything I had. What do I got to do? I want Christ. You could say violently. My heart wanted this with everything I had. So there's a sense of need. There's a sense of desperation. We've already seen that one young man came running up to Jesus and said, "Master, I will follow you wherever you go." In Matthew chapter 8. You know, and I think he meant it, maybe at first. But heaven is taken by those who aggressively and enthusiastically press in and take it. Are you like that? Or are you just kind of like, yeah, I need that. Yeah, I need Jesus. Or are you like, man, I want more. I just forget the blessings and the gifts and all that stuff. I just want Jesus. That's it. That's the answer. Get all the other stuff out of your mind and just, it's Jesus. And are we like that? Because this is partly what he's talking about here. It's not just for those who sit back apathetically and say, whatever, you know, yeah, maybe. You know, can I think about this? You know, can I come to Jesus tomorrow? I'm kind of busy. Maybe, someday, why not? Stuff like that. Rather, it's taken by those who with fervency and prayer, those who exercise faith, those who expend energy to lay hold of this, to really grab onto it. That's what he's talking about. The other meaning of what he means here, to lay hold of the promises of God violently and aggressively. Their heart is in it. Look it, if your heart isn't in this, make up your mind to get your heart in this today. Because the Lord looks at us and you're either hot or you're cold, and he'd rather have you hot or cold. If you're in the middle and you're lukewarm, you make them sick. That's what he says. You make them sick. There's a lot of us walking around, we're lukewarm, we're in the middle, we're cruising, we're like, yeah, I know Jesus, but did you spend any time in the Word this week? Well, did you pray much this week? No, a little bit. We need to get busy. The Lord's coming back. We need to get on our horses, so to speak. We need to get in the Word, and we need to be praying. Guys, there's never been a time in the history of mankind where we need to pray more than we do now, right now. And he's kind of talking about this. Violently, aggressively, lay hold of the kingdom of God. Get your heart in it. Both of these meanings in this verse apply to John the Baptist. Whichever meaning you adopt, the thought is that John's preaching touched off a violent reaction either way. So did Jesus. Same thing, widespread, and it had deep effect. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. All the prophets and all of Moses' teachings prophesied up to the time of John. Now, in other words, the whole entire Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi predicted the coming of the Messiah. So when John the Baptist steps onto the stage of history right here, his unique role wasn't just prophecy, it was to announce the fulfillment of all the prophecies. They're fulfilled, basically. The fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ's first coming. That's what he was saying. That's what he's doing. It's his mission. And if they will receive it, this is Elias, which was to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Malachi predicted before the Messiah's appearance that Elijah would come. That Elijah would come as a forerunner in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And if the people had been willing to receive Jesus as the Messiah, John would have fulfilled that or filled that role of Elijah. Now, John wasn't Elijah reincarnated or something like that. But in John 1:21, it says, here they are, they're talking to John the Baptist. They asked him, "Well, are you Elijah?" John answered, "No, I'm not." They asked, "Are you the prophet?" John replied, "No, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not that prophet that Moses spoke of back in Deuteronomy 18. That's the Messiah. I'm not either one of them. I'm just me. I'm just the guy crying out in the wilderness that the Messiah's here. That's all. I'm just one man. I'm just a man. That's all I am. I'm the one who cried out, I must decrease that he must increase. That's his whole mission. I'm the herald. That's all I am, because he's here. But John the Baptist went before Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, he was a priest. He was fulfilling his obligation, his job, his calling, whatever. He was on duty burning incense in the temple, and an angel had appeared to him and tells him, "You know what? Your elderly wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a baby." And he's freaking out because she's old. This is Mary's older sister. "That you're going to have a son," in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. And the angel says this, "He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Wow, that's awesome. When Mary walked into the room where Elizabeth was, the baby leapt in her womb. He was already filled with the Holy Spirit. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You know what? That's all he was. A man who was to make the way prepared for the Messiah. He's nobody. That's my mission. I'm preparing people for him, nothing else. And that's what it says. That's what this angel told John the Baptist's father. Now, right here in Matthew, it says in verse 16, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation?" Jesus is still speaking. "It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, 'We have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented.'" So they're children. You know, think about this. He's equating them to children. Now, this isn't a compliment. You know, Jesus here said, "We must be like children." Again, he said that in Matthew 18:4. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, he meant pure childlike humility. Childlike, not childish. Now, this here, what he's doing, he's picturing a group of children playing in the streets. And one group says, "Hey, let's play funeral." And they play funeral for a while, and soon they get tired of it. So they say, "Okay, let's play wedding." And soon they get tired of playing wedding too. So what he's talking about is kids going from one extreme to the other. You see it all the time, right? Kids are like that, one extreme to the other. He's actually saying, you guys are spoiled. The generation that Jesus was speaking to was like that. Our generation's even worse. You look at us today, look at all the distractions we have. We go from this to this in an instant. We're so distracted, we label it ADD and all these other things, and really what it is we just got too much stuff to do. We're this TV generation where we can only concentrate on something for how long does it take between commercials? 10 minutes? It's as long as we can concentrate. Our kids are growing up like that, or they will if we don't watch that. But this whole generation, now the generation that Jesus speaks of or speaks to, wasn't interested in accepting John or accepting Jesus. And the Jews who were privileged to see the coming of the Messiah King had no desire for the Messiah or his forerunner either. So they got a problem. And Jesus here, he compares them to restless children who refuse to be satisfied. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. So here, continuing his discussion of John the Baptist, Jesus asks, what can I say about this generation? Not a lot. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, actually, this is funny if you think about this. You know, I don't know if the Lord's smiling or he's attempting humor or he chuckled after this, but John came as an abstainer, a very Spartan life, an ascetic type of life, right? Frugal, devout, Puritan, serious, aesthetic, neither eating nor drinking, munching on grasshoppers and eating wild honey. He's on a mission from God, and you guys call this guy crazy. The Jews accused him of being demon-possessed. The Son of Man, on the other hand, Jesus says here, he ate and drank in a normal manner, Jesus says. Then I came eating and celebrating, and you call me a glutton and a winebibber. So if John's asceticism made him uncomfortable, then for sure they'd be pleased by Jesus' more ordinary eating and lifestyle and eating habits, right? Nope. They called him a glutton. They called him a drunker, a friend of tax collectors, a friend of sinners. You didn't receive John with his asceticism, and you don't receive me with my celebration. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't want to dance and you don't want to mourn. Nothing makes you happy. That's what he's saying. I see this today in all over the place. Nothing is making anybody happy. And really what the Lord is saying is everybody's looking to the wrong place. You pick on that guy because of the way he lives, and you're picking on me because of the way I'm living. You guys can't be happy. You paint us as two opposites, and you don't go for either way. You know, and two, having said nothing makes you happy, what's really making is going to make them happy is right before their eyes. You know, and that's us too. We're looking around and we're looking around and we're looking for happiness and we want to buy this and we want to get that or we want to go there. And Jesus is right in front of us, but we don't see him. Maybe you need to stop and slow down and ask him, Lord, where are you? I've lost you. You know, I'm still saved and everything, but where'd you go? And you know what he'll say? I didn't go anywhere. I've always been here. You left. You need to turn around and look, and I'm going to be there. The other thing, too, is remember that Jesus, he never ate or drank to excess. So their charge is total fabrication here. It's true that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners and everything, and I'm grateful that he is, but not in the way, they meant, I should say. He befriended sinners in order to save them from their sins. But he never approved of anybody's sins. If he was hanging out with the sinners, he didn't come back to them the next day and keep on hanging with them if they rejected his message. He went to more sinners. Remember last week? Dust your feet off and go to the next crowd. He didn't hang around and approve of their sins, of anybody's sins. He says, but wisdom is justified by your children. So the Lord Jesus, of course, he is wisdom personified. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He is wisdom. See, again, you're looking for wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom. How come I'm not getting wisdom? I'm wisdom. It's me, Jesus. You want the wisdom. You're forgetting about me. It's me. I'm wisdom. You know what I'm saying about how I'm trying to get this across? He is the answer. We're like, Lord, I need this, and Lord, I need that. No, and he's saying, you need me. You need me. It's really simple. But he has made wisdom unto us and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You need any of those either? Of course you do. It's him. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Even though unbelieving men might slander Jesus Christ, he's vindicated in his works and in the lives of his followers, and he's fulfilling prophecy. And though the mass of the Jews might refuse to acknowledge him as Messiah king, his claims were completely verified by his miracles and by the spiritual transformation in his devoted disciples. Think of the people watching the apostles' lives change. Think of the people who've watched your life change. Aren't you enough evidence that Christ is real to change in you? You know, my father couldn't get over me. Man, are you changed? You used to, and I'm like, that's the key word, I used to, not anymore. The odds against anyone fulfilling all the prophecies the Lord will fulfill is like billions to one, really, when you think about it. Look again at the end of verse 19. But wisdom is justified by her children. Jesus Christ, he sadly sees many as restless children who just refuse to be satisfied. They refuse to come to him. Maybe they have come to him, but they refuse to see him as the answer. He's my source of blessing. He's my genie. He's my Santa Claus. No, he's Jesus Christ. He's God. And there are people like that. The other thing, too, is I just want to say this. You can't please all the people all the time. And there's a lot of people that you end up having to forget about them. And they don't like one preacher because maybe he stands there and he's totally monotone all the time in his preaching. And maybe they don't like that, you know, and he gives us his sermon like that. Maybe the next guy they don't like because he's real demonstrative and he waves all the time and they don't like that either. I don't know. Then the next guy they don't like because he's too profound and they don't understand him. And the next guy they don't like him because he's way too simple, too much milk, or I don't know, whatever. And there are a lot of people whom nobody can please. And for sure, it was certainly true in the Lord's day. So we're in good company if we doubt. If you're wondering why you can't please people and you're wondering why you're in doubt, we're in a lot of good company. And I know you guys know the answer is Jesus, but if you're accused or if you just can't please people or they won't listen or you find yourself in a prison and you don't feel like the Lord's answering your prayers, he's not listening to you, you're wondering what he's doing, there's lots of us like that. Maybe he just wants you to wait. Maybe he's trying to build your character. If you sit there in that jail cell just a little bit longer, wait till you see how you come out of there when I do set you free. Maybe Jesus Christ isn't big enough for you. Maybe he's not big enough right now in your life. And maybe you're looking at him as your source of blessings, and that's put you in the prison. You're really not fellowshipping with him like you should. And he's saying, I'm just going to have you sit there until you realize that it's all about me. It's not what I gave you or what I can give you. Yeah, you're saved, but you need more of me. We could look at it like this. People will go, well, John the Baptist didn't make it out alive. Yeah, you know what? But he went right into the presence of the Lord, didn't he? And that's what it's all about, you know? I was talking to some people the other day, and that guy was healed. Healed? He died! I said, but he's in the presence of Jesus. And if I ask him to come back, he'd say, no way. He's healed. Trust me. Right? Right? So maybe it's all about our expectations. Our expectations of Jesus are all wrong. His ways aren't our ways. Get alone with the Lord and just get your eyes so focused on Jesus. Lord, show me the things I'm missing. I know you're not a genie. I know I can't come to you and just rub my Bible and get every wish that I ask for. I need to have a relationship with you. That's what it's really all about. I know there are people here that you're going to go home and you're even thinking right now, I can't wait till this is over. You're thinking that I'm going to go home and I'm really not going to pursue this. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. And again, you can't please everybody, but you're not going to be pleased without Jesus. It's that simple. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that we would get our eyes more focused on you. I want to challenge these folks, and I know you do too. Lord, they need more of you, and we need to spend time, and we need to cultivate this relationship with you. So I pray for that. Lord, I don't want to rail on anybody. I just want them to love you. I really do, Lord. You're so worthy to be praised and worshiped and loved. Lord, you're everything. You're the answer. So, Father, please create in us a devotion to seize that kingdom violently like John. Lord, we know that the enemy comes violently against the kingdom. We need to take hold of the kingdom violently. We need to take hold of you. Lord, we need to spend that time and just really get to know you. So, Lord, help us. Help us with our doubts, Help us when, Lord, we feel prisoned. Help us, Lord, when we don't feel like we're pleasing anybody. Lord, all we really want to do is please you. So, Father, just bless us this afternoon. Thank you for giving us this beautiful day. Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would fill us. We'd have an awesome time of fellowship, and you'd give us safety on our way home and bless us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.